We're gonna eventually get into John chapter 13 today. Pretty familiar chapter where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. But we're gonna do a fair amount of kind of lead up to that, and we'll see how far we get into that as things do progress this morning. A couple things here that I want to talk about, because it's been, for the evangelical circles, it's been a trying time, if you will, for the last several weeks. I mean, first, I watched a video from Todd Friel yesterday, and he said it's been like a triple punch. First, it was John MacArthur for, many people have followed John MacArthur, think what you will, everybody has controversy, right? Everybody stirs up something somewhere. But there's been a lot of good theology and good teaching that has taken place, in my opinion, from John MacArthur's approach to things. And it's interesting, I find myself, always have, being drawn to the preaching style and the teaching style of so many of those who are in Reformed theology, and they're very Calvinistic in their belief and their the way they approach things. And I disagree with them on many points, but when you get down to the brass tacks of theology, they seem to reach me better than most people. And so John MacArthur has been one of them. Vody Baucham was another. And I don't know if you're familiar with Vody Baucham or not, but Vody Baucham's African-American preacher, pastor, large man, just very big presence, 56 years old, passed away 2 days ago, totally unexpectedly, it sounds like. He had just opened a new seminary and was teaching and preaching and has been all over the place. Very powerful man when you hear him speak. And another one of those. And of course, Charlie Kirk. And so there's just been so much happening where it was, you wake up every morning and you go, oh, wow, there's another one. But I had done some reading a while back, and I went back and revisited it, where Wiersbe is talking about what's transpiring in John chapter 13. And he makes this point that John emphasizes throughout the entire book, that Jesus is operating on a heavenly timetable as he does his Father's will. And I found this kind of interesting, because when you take a look at the different verses that you see throughout John as it progresses, you see these words in John 2:4, mine hour is not yet come. In 7:30, his hour was not yet come. In 8:20, his hour was not yet come. 12:23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In 13:1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And in 17:1, he says, Father, the hour is come. So there, he knew exactly this timetable that he was operating on, that not yet, not yet, not yet. Coming, it's here now. And it led to this statement from Wiersbe. He says, what was this divinely appointed hour? He says, it was the time when he would be glorified through his death, resurrection, and ascension. From the human point of view, it meant suffering, but from the divine point of view, it meant glory. He would soon leave this world and return to the Father who sent him, Jesus having finished his work on earth. And John 17:4 literally says that his work is finished. But then he gives this quote, and I found this quote interesting. He said, when the servant of God is in the will of God, he is immortal until his work is done. They could not or even arrest Jesus, let alone kill him, until the right hour had arrived. And I thought, that is such a comforting way to look at the man of God or woman of God who is in the will of God. As long as you are doing and walking in God's will, then nothing happens to you until God wills it. And when it does happen, that's exactly what you want. It's time, right? It is at that point, my work is done, take me home and do it however you see fit. It is God's will that these things happen. Vodi Bakum had gone through one of the controversies that I mentioned that stirred up. Vodi Bakum had gone through some very serious health problems just a couple years ago. And he had heart failure and many problems. And somebody set up I don't know if it was him, his family, whoever, set up a GoFundMe to help him with his medical expenses. And apparently he received a lot of money. And so he has been the target of several on the outside who have been saying, show us what you did with that money. Show us where that money went, because you got more money than you probably needed for your health care. What did you do with the rest of it? Well, now he's dead. And it was the only thing they have said so far is that he experienced a medical emergency. I don't know anything more than that. I don't know if they'll even say more than that. But regardless, that was one of the controversies that some folks had stirred up to say, we gave you money for your health care, and you got an awful lot of it. What'd you do with it? And to my knowledge, he never acknowledged what he did with it. I don't know that it you need to. I don't know. But that's beside the point at this point. Clearly, the man was sick, and now he is gone. And he was, in my opinion, preaching the gospel. He was firmly and boldly proclaiming the gospel. And so you look at this unexpected death, just like we did with John MacArthur, had been sick for quite some time, but like with Charlie Kirk. And there are probably, and I know there are, deaths that occur every day around the world in personal circles for folks who have been preaching the gospel and who have been walking the walk and living the life that are not well known, and their impact is just as important in the circles that they've been serving. So when we know someone, when they are a family member who is a godly family member, when we have friends, when we have pastors, whoever they may be, this is a comforting thought to me, that when you realize that Jesus kept saying, not yet, not yet, it's not going to happen now, it'll happen in God's time. Our demise happens in God's time, just the same. And I just thought that was a wonderful, wonderful way to start talking about this this particular chapter here, and kind of use that as a reflection of the time we're living in, but also to segue, if you will, into Christian humility as a servant. And I make that connection because without humility, we don't become the servant that God wants us to be. You have to be very careful, especially when you wind up becoming a celebrity preacher, right? That you don't be taken in by the whole personal pats on the back and the attaboys and the
fortune.
Yeah, exactly. All of those things. You've heard me say it many times in the past that when Todd Friel's ministry at Wretched got somewhat big, he sent out an email to everyone that looked like it was going to be a asking for money, and all he said in it was, please pray for us that we don't mess this up. Please pray for us that we don't do something totally stupid and mess up this opportunity that God has given us to proclaim the gospel to so many. That was his request. And sometimes I think that should be our prayer. Just, Lord, as Christians, as we walk this earth, as we come in contact with others, as we have the opportunity to minister, keep us humble. When somebody comes up to us, like Maturo was saying, and compliments our church, you know, I don't know if you saw me or not, I went like this, right? Okay, because that's one of the first thoughts is, that's my church. Yeah. Well, you recorded that, didn't you, what I just did? Yeah. Can you check that out? Okay. But, you know, you get a little, there's a little piece of pride that wants to come into play. And And let's take that opportunity to turn that around and to point people to Christ and to say, look what God has done with this church. Look at what God has done with these wonderful people. And you can feel the love of Christ when you come here. When you walk in, you know that difference you feel, that special feeling you feel? That's Jesus. That's what that is. And let's just not lose sight. I'm not saying we are. I'm just saying let's not lose sight of that. And in order to become the person that Wiersbe is speaking of here as someone who is a servant of God and walking in God's will, let's remain humble and remember our humility. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in Philippians, and I'm going to go ahead and get into that because I think it's just a great way for us to look at this and then go back into John chapter 13. But the Apostle Paul talks so much about humility here in Philippians 2, 1 through 16. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We have this ability. Jesus gives us all of the power through the Holy Spirit to do exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We have this ability to turn off the selfish desires and the selfish ambitions and to focus on others and to put others first and to be able to show them this is what the love of Christ looks like. So yes, invite people to church, but also be a servant, right? I was really fond of some of the things that Jordan used to say about how he was aiming to build a relationship with Kelly School. And it was simply about how can we serve you? What can we do as Christians to help you in your time of need? And through that, let's show them who Jesus is. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So not just being obedient to the point of death, but by a very humiliating, painful, agonizing, the worst death you could imagine is what he went through in order to be completely obedient. He said, Father, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And in the end, it was, you're going to die on a cross for the sins of the world? Okay. What if you were called, even though we are not worthy to do such things, but what if we were called to serve similarly? Would we have that level of obedience and humility to say that, you know what, Lord, I want to be a servant who is walking with you and walking in your will so that when my time comes, it is my time. If I have done everything you want me to do, I don't want to be here anymore. Take me home. 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. The main point of this is holding fast to Christ, being humble, showing humility. And again, it is not what would Jesus do as much as what did Jesus do. And we're going to talk about that. Any comments, questions before we get into John chapter 13? Everyone's still depressed. Okay. Or are you just being humble? It's okay. Not a problem. So we know what's about to happen here. We've been through this. It's not new to any of us, I'm sure. We know what happens here in the upper room. We know that there's this discussion brewing among the disciples of who will be first and who will be the greatest. And so there is this element of pride that is starting to well up within those whom Jesus dearly loves. And we know that Jesus dearly loves them because it tells us here in Scripture how much he truly loves his disciples. And he knows what is coming, yet he's not thinking of himself. He knows what he's about to go through, yet he is still looking at this as a teaching moment, as an opportunity to show them what Christian service really is to be like. And so in John 13, 1, we set the scene. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, that word put, I go back to Wiersbe again. Wiersbe says that the literal interpretation of where the word put comes from actually means to throw. And so he says, think of it as though it's a poison dart, if you will, that Satan has thrown into the heart of Judas and said, this is now what you will do. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We know some of the significance here. We know that the feet of people walking with sandals in this time in dirty streets where there was unimaginable filth in places, that washing your feet is not something that you typically would see from the host of the house. It's not something you would see from royalty. It's not something you would see from anyone who you would consider to be upper echelon. And obviously the disciples are looking at Jesus as, if you will, upper echelon. And so to them, this is astounding. This man is going to wash our feet. We are not worthy of having such things to be done. And the whole concept, though, that in the Christian faith, that anyone would, quote unquote, be in a hierarchy that is socially based is just so wrong. That's not how this is supposed to work, right? We said it before, we fall into this trap of looking at celebrity pastors and looking at those who have become a very, very famous in certain circles and sometimes elevating them above just people. And Jesus's example here is that, you know, this whole thing needs to be turned on its head, because the greater you are, the more you should be serving, right? This whole idea needs to be flip-flopped. This is not a class system when it comes to God. We, you know, the way that we have constructed it here on earth and in our social circles, it's just upside down. And Jesus is going to break that with his disciples to make it clear that you've got the wrong idea. So again, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And really, there is a double negative in this, coming from when you go back and do an exegesis on it, that basically Peter is saying, you will not wash my feet, no, never. It is more emphatic. It is absolutely, you are not going to touch. What's wrong? Basically, it's almost like, what's wrong with you? Don't you know who you are? Yeah. My goodness, you are not going to wash my feet. And so Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And so realizing that, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. Yeah. Yeah. And it's like, well, if that's what it did, just wash all of me then. Here I am. And so Peter, you know, Peter tended, as we know, to be outspoken, tended to sometimes think before, or speak before he thinks. And this was another one of those times when Jesus has to teach him where he really needs to be in this entire thing. But again, this is Jesus taking on a role that is serving as an example. I don't want to get into the whole discussion of we should literally be washing feet. Nothing wrong with that. But I think this is so much bigger than saying we should be washing other people's feet literally. This is about service. This is about humbling ourselves. This is about taking ourselves off of any pedestal that we may have gotten to for any reason and putting ourselves where Jesus says we belong, and that is to serve others. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. What does that mean?
Judas is obviously not very clean.
Yeah, Judas has got a problem. What was that?
He's talking about their souls.
He's talking about their souls. Yep, he's talking about their souls. But he's also talking about the need. What was it? Okay, in the sacrificial system, the priest would bathe one time, and then he would have to wash his hands every sacrifice, if I get that right. It's a picture of when you have accepted Christ, you have essentially, you are clean. However, as you walk this earth, your feet get dirty. You do fall into sin. And in order for you to have a right relationship with God and to grow in that relationship, you have to deal with that sin, and that's washing your feet. That's a call. So he's saying that is, even though all of you have been bathed, with one exception, you all are clean. However, you still have to deal with the sin that you walk through daily. You are still called to confess your sin, to deal with that sin. And so, in other words, I am washing your feet. It's symbolic of the fact that the Father forgives you of your sin when you allow him to. When you come to him, don't misread that. We're forgiven regardless, right? But this is about relationships. This is about a relationship with God and growing the way that we're supposed to, because that sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. And Jesus is saying, look, I am here to serve you. When you open up to me and say, here are my sins, I will cleanse you of those sins and you may continue on. And that is symbolic of washing the feet of someone who is saved. Yes, you are clean. Yes, you are saved. But if you want to build a relationship with me, then you need to open up and allow me to serve you. Here's what I'm getting at. Humility and being humble goes two different ways. It goes in service, and it goes in allowing yourself to be served. And I think the second one is the hardest. I really do. I think the second one, can be the most difficult. You all heard me say this before, and it's the best example that I have. And it's that when years ago, my truck is sitting out here in a parking lot, and Karen Scott walks up to me and she says, "You need tires." And I said, "Yeah, I do. I'll get up." She goes, "No, you need tires. I've already made the arrangements. Rodney's going to call you, and you're going to get new tires." And I said, "No." No. She said, "Hey, listen, I've been painting extra rooms and doing extra work. I've got money saved up. I'm buying you tires." I said, "Karen, I appreciate it, but don't do that. I'll be fine." And Rodney Collins called me up and worked me over. He said, what is wrong with you? You are taking away that woman's blessing. He said, "You're thinking about yourself." He said, "Quit it." He said, "This is supposed to go both ways." And I'm just sitting there on the phone going, And he said, you let her serve you. You'll get a blessing and she will get a blessing. This is how it works. And Rodney and I will go toe to toe sometimes, and it's fun, and we walk away, you know, and we're fine. But that one, I had nothing to say at all. That whole opportunity to allow yourself to be served. Peter here taking the stand, "You will not wash my feet." And Jesus going, "Well, if that's how it's going to be, then our relationship has got problems." And Peter's like, "Oh, well then, you know what? I want a relationship with you. I want a perfect relationship with you. Don't just wash my feet. Here I am. Wash all of me." And that's the kind of approach that we are called to have, not just in Christian service, but in being served. So again, he says, "But not every one of you," before he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and redeemed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." It's just a wonderful picture of Christ teaching his disciples who are dealing with these problems of pride, that we don't need to be fighting and fussing about who is greater, who is better. Ministry is not a place for competition, for personal gain. I think it's a place for competition for the kingdom of heaven's gain, right? We should strive, and we should work, and I don't think there's anything wrong with competing, but competing in the right way. You know, this is not a "I save more souls than you did" approach. This is not a I get so upset personally when I hear, and KBA has done this before, where they'll put out a goal: "We're going to baptize X number of people over a certain." That burns me up. Absolutely. You'll baptize whoever, however many God wills you baptize, right? Get out there and do what God wills you to do. And if you baptize 50 people, that's wonderful. If you baptize one person, that's wonderful. If you planted 30 seeds and they get baptized next year, that's wonderful. Go do what God has called you to do. plant seeds, work, do those things. But don't, it just seems so wrong to me to go, now this is my will that I will do this. It's God's will that you do what you are called to do and let the results be up to God.
It's always caused me to question how many other true baptisms and just numbers you need on your chart.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. I have the same, I have the exact same feelings when it comes to those types of things. And, you know, I get pretty outspoken about it sometimes. And I have to be careful. I'll get in trouble. And, I don't want to do that. Because I am, I'm trying to be on the same team. Yeah. Comments, questions, criticisms? Anybody? Oh, hi! You know, Dave blocks you out completely.
I'm like this.
Oh, that's good for Dave's self-esteem.
Oh. All right, any final questions or comments before we close? All right, thank you all for being here this morning. Thanks for being a part of this lesson, and we'll see what happens next week. I'm kind of rolling dice each week right now. I don't have a plan. I'm kind of praying about it each week and going where the Lord takes me, and we'll see what happens next week. I'm not a big topical fan, but I'm feeling more topical lately. So bear with me. Let's see where we go. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, for this wonderful day. And thank you for your word, Lord. And we appreciate so much the ability to sit here and to freely study it, Lord, and to draw nearer to you and to understand more about you as we read each and every word, Lord. Thank you again, Father, for all that you've done with this church. And we look forward, Lord, to what is to come. And just, Father, just give us the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, to do the things that you call us to do. And Lord, we know that your kingdom will grow because of it, and that we will be blessed, and your name will be as well, Lord. Thank you again for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.